Father, we thank you again today for your love. And we can never say that enough, but we just magnify your love for us, and we tell you that we love you. We open our hearts today to your word. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. You're our teacher, and we look to you to teach today. And again, I thank you that those hearing in our presence today and those who are here online later on are not limited to my knowledge, but that you teach them the things that they need to know exactly for their life. And so we give you praise and honor and glory right now. And we look forward to what you're going to teach us. And I just declare we will leave changed today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week we were in session 7 on our series Established on the Firm Foundation. And we talked about peace and prosperity. And I'm going to go through this quickly again because we've still got a lot of material today. And we talked about peace. We looked at Isaiah 53 and we saw that our peace, it was part of our redemption. It's already purchased. But peace is much, much more than just what we think of as an absence of war. It literally means safe, well, happy, friendly. It also implies health, prosperity, as well as the word peace that we would normally think of. We also know that it's talking about peace being made when Jesus came and the angels were declaring it. Between what? Between not heaven and earth. So it's between God and man. So we're at peace with the Lord. And then in Isaiah 54, we saw that the Lord says he's not angry with us, but he refers to his covenant with us as what? The covenant of peace. The covenant of peace. And then John 14, Jesus is talking about his peace that he gave us. And we ask the question, how did he leave it with us? And we saw the answer in Ephesians 2:14 that says, for he himself is our peace. So not only did he give us his peace, he did it by giving us himself. And that's going to mean even more to us today. We learned that the work of righteousness is peace, the impact of that righteousness or the effect of it. And this, I think, is really a good definition for peace, is quietness or rest. And confidence or trust. And we can have confidence in his overcoming. We looked at Colossians 2 and saw the magnitude of the overcoming that he did. We also looked at quietness and rest, and we see that we're seated with him. We are part of his body. And so everything is under his feet, which means what for you and I? It's under our feet as well, since it's part of his body. And then we talked about the fact that in Philippians 4:7, and just let me say, you can't take this verse out of the context of what it's talking about there. Because we talk about the peace of God guarding and keeping your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it will do that. It will garrison around you and protect you. But you need to do the things that are before it and after it, which is talking about praying and rejoicing, and then how we control our mind and things we are to think on. And then finally in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose what? Mind is stayed on thee or on you. And so it's a mind that is garrisoned about by peace, and you're able to stay your mind and keep it placed on him. And we can do that because of that confidence, that trust that we just talked about. We then went and switched to prosperity and read several scriptures to you. Deuteronomy 7 is one that I really like, and I told you my story about it. And it says to the Hebrew people, of which they are a type of us today, you shall be blessed above all peoples. And so today, even given what's happened in the stock market in the recent days, we can say, I am blessed above all peoples. I put my confidence in you, Lord. I don't place my confidence in worldly things. And we also see in Psalm 35 that it tells us to magnify the Lord. And then it describes his attitude toward you and I, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So So he takes pleasure. He delights when we are prospering. We define prosperity as not an amount of money or not an amount of stuff, I would say. But it's in the Williams translation, it says, and God is able to make your every spiritual blessing overflow for you so that you will always have in every situation an entire sufficiency and so overflow for good cause. Now, let me reemphasize one other statement. The amount of stuff or money that you have is not an indication of your spirituality. Don't equate those two. 3 John 2 also reminds us that he wants us to be in health and prosper, but how? In relation to how we are prospering on the inside, in the relationship to our soul prospering. And then we kind of close by looking at the Lord's attitude toward this from his perspective, that he wants us to prosper so that what? So that his way, his salvation will be known in the earth. And that's in Psalm 67. Then it closes by saying, the Lord blesses us. He blesses us. Why? So that all the earth may hold him in reverential fear, reverential awe. So that's one thing that we do when we're walking in his way and people see it. But then we also remind ourselves that we are blessed to be a blessing. And that is ought to be first and foremost in our mind. Now, in this 8th session today, and we're going to have one more, we're going to be talking next week about prayer. Today, we're going to be talking about the foundation that I think we all need to have is an understanding of the blood. And I've entitled it, Oh, the Blood. Now, I'm not entitling it just because there's a song called that. But that's how my heart feels. And I think you're going to share in that today in our gratitude for the blood. So I want to start today looking at Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And this is John talking. And he says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come down. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Now, where is one place where accusations are made? In a courtroom. So just kind of think about that kind of environment as we're going through today. And look what he does. He accuses us before our God day and night. But verse 11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, it doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. But I want you to begin to see that the first in this list of three things that allowed them to overcome was what? The blood. Without the blood was necessary, and if there had not been blood shed, if there was no blood shed, then there is no context for our words to have any power and authority. It's because of that shed blood that we can declare our testimony and have that, our words, speaking those words of power, overcome. Now, you could say very accurately that no blood, there's no eternal redemption. So we don't want to lose our respect, our heart being drawn toward the blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:18. Speaking of the blood, says that knowing that we were not redeemed. Now, what does redeemed mean? To be brought out, to be purchased. Literally, it's an example of the word was used to be purchased someone from a slave market, of which we were slaves to sin. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way inherited from your forefathers. Now, let me just stop there. Perishable things like silver and gold. Yet, we think of things like silver and gold as something that will last that they are proven in a fire. But this verse says they're perishable. And then 19 begins to talk about the imperishable. So we're not bought with things that are perishable, but we're bought with something that is imperishable. And look at what it is. The precious, word meaning costly. The word is timios, which means valuable, costly, honored, and esteemed. But with precious blood we've been bought, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of the Anointed One of Christ. Now, think about that a minute. If this blood is not perishable, then what does that say about it today? It's still alive and active there on the mercy seat. I tend to think about it in this way, that when it was collected, and we're going to see Jesus sprinkled it as our high priest on that mercy seat, I think that it's just as alive today. In other words, it hadn't coagulated, nothing. It's just as alive today as it was when it flowed out of his veins, out of those stripes on his back, out of the sweat of the brow. And we're going to do a session before Easter on the flow of the blood as part of our considering the cross as we approach Easter. So, who sets the price for something that is purchased? The one who is the seller tries, but the price is determined by the one who buys, though. So what do we see here? That it's the Father that has set the price or the value of that blood looking at you. In other words, the value that he places on you is reflected in the blood that he paid for this price. So, we could ask the question, do we respect the blood? Who respected the blood? Well, obviously the Father did, because he gave his most precious, his most costly, his most honored, the thing he esteemed most, the blood of his Son, for you and I. And so it just makes me think, how do I view it? Because I want to see things just like he sees them. And so that just, as I've studied this past week, has just stirred in me to elevate and think more about the blood. If you look up the word precious in Webster, it says of great value or high price. So let's begin to focus now on the blood, and we're going to let Scripture define how this blood was used. So I want you to go all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to look at a third chapter, and we're going to talk about the blood, even though that word is not used. We're just going to read one verse so we can move on. In verse 21, after Adam and Eve have sinned, chapter 3, 21, they clothed themselves, you remember, with fig leaves. They covered themselves. And verse 21 says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed or covered them. Now, if he covered them from animals, how did that have to happen? But there's someone, something that had to shed blood in order to take skin from it, because you're about to see that the life is in the blood. So there was blood shed, even though it's not mentioned. And what did it provide? What act of mercy did it show to Adam and Eve? It provided a covering. Okay? Now go with this in mind, covering and blood, to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. And if you want to put a bookmark there, we're going to come right back there in a couple of more scriptures to another verse in it. But this verse sets the tone for the work of the cross. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now that's just a statement of fact. If there is no blood, there is no life. Because it carries the oxygen, it is the basis of everything. You heard the term the lifeblood of an organization? That's what? That's what makes it go. That's what makes it work. That lifeblood, that working of your body, your blood is the essential part of it. And then it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Where? On the altar. So it was, the blood is being given to us, but it's not being given directly to us. It's being put on the altar. Why? To make atonement for our souls. For it is by the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. So what is the Lord saying here? I'm giving you the blood as an atoning. Now, what does the word atonement mean in the Hebrew? Well, it's the word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, and it means to cover. And it actually means to cover with something, like you would put tar on something. And it's interesting because they've been patching roads in our neighborhood and repaving. And so it's talking about something that doesn't last as long as we would like it to. That type of covering. And that kind of gives us an idea of why every year then something would have to be redone. In other words, blood had to be shed every year. The Day of Atonement occurred every year. So we see that in this verse. Year after year, another animal would be killed. Now look at the last phrase. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So that is saying that the blood represents the substitute of one life for another. Now let that one just sink in a minute. The blood represents the life. And that's going to come to us even more vividly in just a moment. Now, where did this start? Well, we saw it in Genesis, but let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we'll look at four verses. Eventually, we're going to look at two of them now, and we'll come back here. Verse 3, speak to the congregation of Israel, and we're not going to read every verse, and say just 3 and 5 right now. On the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves. Now that's significant because you need to see the Lamb of God as being taken for us individually. Now we want to see it for the whole world, but we must have it be relevant to us today. According to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now go to 5. He tells us about the lamb here. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male. In other words, we might say, clean of any defect, impurity, no sin, as it compares and relates to Jesus. Unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep's or the goats. So this lamb is something that they sacrificed, but they took it into their household. They played with it. The kids enjoyed it for a number of days. And then they took it from them and sacrificed it. Now, why do I say that? Because this is something that is physical, that they could see. So there's a physical part here that we're going to see we don't have, but ours is even more real, even though you can't see it. And you'll understand that in a moment. Now, is there another example of that? Yes, don't go there. But you remember in Joshua 2 that they also promised Rahab her salvation, if I will, her being saved. And what was she to do? To hang a scarlet, a red string, a physical sign for them to see that marked them for freedom or salvation. Marked them from being killed, from death. And all of these words now are critical to us. You need to see that in your redemption. So this line of scarlet, this red that hung down, it was identified with what? Blood. But it was also identified with the life of the blood, or the people. And of course, you know, she aided the children of Israel. Now let's just take the word blood. In Hebrew, the word for blood, and this is all in your notes for those of you who have them. And again, for those, anyone who's listening and would like it, if you'll email us on the website, we can get you copies of these notes. But the word for blood in Hebrew is dam or dom. And it literally means blood. And then it, in Strong's, it adds on this phrase to it, as that which shed causes death. Well, that's what we talked about earlier. And then the word man, because we're talking about blood and life. The word for man in the Hebrew is Adam, Adam, and it literally means ruddy or red face. And it was the word that is used for Adam. So what are we seeing here? The connection of the blood and the man being identified with each other. Now, what has our life been identified with before we were born again? Adam and his sin. That was our identity. Now let's go back to Leviticus 17, and I want to look at verse 14. Continuing in that vein of the life of the flesh is in the blood, verse 14 says, "For as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life." Now, that statement there ought to bring joy in your heart. Because today, whose life do you identify with? The one who shed the blood that sets you free, that covered, that just did away with, obliterated. It didn't just cover it one time. We're going to go through that. But that is exciting to me. My life is identified with the blood of Jesus. He's the one who purchased me out. But in that identification with his blood, my life is also identified with his life. Now that adds a special meaning to me about being in him and he in me. Because where is that blood? Flowing through us. That is our identity. That is who we are. Now, the atoning blood of the Lamb was a substitute. It was a substitute life, and it was substitute blood. But that Lamb was temporary. But I want you to get this thought pattern, if you will, this in your mind, renew your mind to this fact, that Jesus, when he agreed to come down, he knew that the blood was to be identified with his life. And he knew that that blood, when he was on the cross, and with the joy that was set before him, he could see you. And as that blood drained out of him, that's your identification. You see how he could see us in that. Blood is essential in God's plan, and Jesus fully understood it. So let's go back and talk about that precious blood of Jesus. You and I, as a human, as a man, woman, we needed someone like Adam who gave it away, someone like us, a sinless man with whom our life could be identified with. That identification could only be made how? By the shedding of that blood, and by us partaking of the shedding of that blood. So your and my life has its identification in the blood of Jesus. And that is what many call the great exchange. In the old days, it was a lamb for a 1-year covering for all of Israel. Today, it's the blood of Jesus, our Savior. And that shed blood, doing what we're about to read in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. This is quoting Old Testament, but this is very important. Therefore, when he comes, talking about Jesus, into the world, he says, through the psalmist, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. Now, you know, it was not God's main desire to have all these sacrifices year after year. In fact, it said he grew weary of them. But look at what this next phrase says. But a body thou hast prepared for me. And this is, I believe, about our master, knowing that this body has been prepared for him for one purpose. For him to live, for two purposes. For him to live and represent the Father to the children of Israel in this sinless manner. But also to have that body to house that blood that is to be shed for you and I. Go down to verse 9. He said, behold, I've come to do thy will. He takes away the first. You could talk about that as covenant. You could also talk about it as the first sacrifices. He took them away in order to establish the second, our new and better covenant, and this one sacrifice that he did. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time those same sacrifices, which can never take away. It can cover, but it can never take away the sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are to be made a footstool for his feet. Now, I know I read more, but I just want you to see yourself in these scriptures. Because where are you now? You're in him. You have partaken of that blood, and you've placed yourself in him. Ephesians 1:7. Let's just solidify this and settle it all for once and for all. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. And can I add, and there is no other way. And how is that way? Through his blood. The forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So now, if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, you can see when God covered them, that it was mercy that we mentioned first, but it was also giving them something that they didn't deserve, which was his grace, that part of that covering. So I just want you to see, mercy and grace has always been the way God wants to treat you and I, his people, from creation of Adam, just as if they'd never sinned. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, how should this impact us? 1 Corinthians 6, one verse, number 20, the last one. For you have been bought with a price. Well, we saw that. Not of something perishable, but imperishable. The precious blood. You've been bought with that price. But what did that blood represent? The life of Jesus. His body given for you. Now look at this last phrase. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I hear some revelation taking place in us. Are you seeing now how this blood can give us the power and the ability to, in our walk on this earth, as we walk around and conduct ourselves in our daily life, we can glorify God in this body? A lot of folks don't see themselves as being able to do that. You're close there to Colossians. Go to Colossians 1. And we're also going to read the 20th verse in this chapter. We're going over a number of scriptures, firming this up so it's just sound. In other words, we get it packed down so we're on this firm foundation. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, in other words, no war between us and heaven. How? Through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you see that all I have is through him, which is through the blood of his cross? Everything I have comes from his blood. Now go to Hebrews 9. And we'll imprint this just a bit more. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say, well, in fact you can say, all things that are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. So doesn't that go back to what we were talking about earlier? That without the blood, then there were shedding of the blood. Then in Revelation 12:11, what I say, my testimony, if there was no blood, wouldn't have any impact with it. Now let's go back up in this chapter to verse 11. But Christ appeared as a high priest. Now we got to remember, he's talking about a high priest here. So the high priest is one who does what? He's the only one can go into the Holy of Holies and make the atoning sacrifice, do the sprinkling of the blood on this annual event. So this is, Jesus is our high priest. He appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. So he didn't go in an earthly tabernacle to do this. This one that's not made with hands, to say, not of this creation. In other words, he's going into a holy of holy that you can't see, to put his blood in there, which you can't see, which is alive. But everything that we get by his grace is by, or through, whose blood, but it's through our faith. So now we are going back to seeing how this is a covenant of faith, because I'm not looking like upon Rahab's coming out of her window, hanging on the wall. I'm not looking at a tangible red string. I'm having to believe that what I'm reading here is absolutely true. Then, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, God said, sin, the penalty for sin, has been satisfied. Verse 13, for the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh. In verse 14, this is the last one we'll read in this sequence. How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, here in saying this, what I'm saying then is the blood not only created a chance for us to be forgiven, but it is so much more powerful that we don't even have to have a sin consciousness. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should recognize or believe that we never sin, that we don't miss it. But we don't punish ourselves and condemn ourselves. In other words, we don't go around thinking, oh, what if I sin? What if I sin? What if I sin? Or I sinned yesterday. We don't have that conscious thoughts, because this blood has taken those sins away. Go down to verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and to appear in the presence of God, for who? For me. Make it personal now, for us, for me. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, but with blood not his own. 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages. All right, consummation of the ages. What shifted when he presented his blood? We went from an old covenant to a new covenant. We went from the law to grace. We went from a time where the only people who could be in covenant with the Lord were the Hebrew children to where now it's the church age. So I want you to be putting these together so that you see these. So at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to cover sin. It's not what your Bible says, is it? To put away sin. To put away sin. That means, now you say, well, God knows everything. Yes, he knows everything, but he has chosen to look through the blood and not see everything in the past. In God's eyes, it's been put away because he sees the blood sprinkled on that altar alive today. To put away sin, how? By the sacrifice of himself. Now, I've said to you before, they didn't take Jesus' life. He gave it up as a sacrifice. And you say, to put it away, how far did he put it away? This is the way I think about it. As you said, someone said east and west. It's exactly how I think about it. But I think about him on the cross. East. And that blood dripping out of that hand area to the west. As far as he could impact, he's impacted the whole world. That's how far away your sin is. And inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, I can't read that without saying this verse does not say there's appointed time for you to die. All it says is we're to die once, meaning the physical death. But praise God, we're going to be resurrected with his glorious body and his likeness, and we will never, never die spiritually. And then 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. Now look at this phrase, without reference to sin. He's coming back to you and he doesn't have your sin on his mind because it's gone. Now that ought to just fire you up, because if he can come back thinking that way, why are we so conscious of our sin? Why do we focus so much on it? Because we get self-centered. And look at how this ought to describe you and I. Look at how this does describe you and I. To those who eagerly await him. And this is the applying pressure here. You know how you push on a balloon and one side will go in and another go out and you can just move it back? This is the pressure that is being applied to us because we want to go with him. Like Paul said, for me to die is gain. But I feel a need to stay here with you. And we all ought to feel that same pressure. Lord, I want to be with you. I'm ready to come. But you've got a work for me to do because there's too many running around here who aren't saved. And that's ultimately what we're called to do. And we're called to be, to demonstrate that by his power flowing and working in us. So, we've laid the groundwork for this. Now, how many of you have heard and or said that we need to apply the blood of Jesus? And you probably said it in this way. We need to plead the blood. Or we talk about pleading the blood. Or we talk about drawing a what? A bloodline. To what? go around an area to protect it. That's what it's largely are saying. Satan, you can't cross this area. Now, when we talk about this, I don't think we fully understand all that is going on. So I want to go back and look at it. And to do that, we got to go back to Exodus 12. So they have, in this chapter, they've got their lamb. They've kept it. They've killed it. And we're going to pick up in verse 6, right after where we stop. So they keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now that's significant, because the whole congregation of Israel is to kill it. What is that saying to us? That the whole world, that family, the whole congregation was associated with each lamb they had, but the whole world has been associated with the lamb. And then it continues on in verse 7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. So what are they doing? They are taking that blood and they are applying it on the sides and on the top of that door. Something they could see. A sign. Something they could see. Now look down at 12. What is this sign for? What is it going to be? For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So one point here. Who is being judged in this? The gods of Egypt. Who's paying the price for it? The people of Egypt. What is protecting the children of Israel from paying the price for it? The sign of that blood on the doorpost. And here's what it says in 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, even though you've not done right, when I see the blood, I'm going to do what? Pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood was a sign. It was an evidence to them of redemption. They applied it. They could see it. But they had to trust in it, because he also told them, stay inside, don't go out. So they had to trust him. Here we see the first evidence of faith on their part to follow and to trust. So I would say it this way. It's in the physical realm, but they still had to believe. Now, who was it given as a sign to? Well, the children of Israel. We just said that. And it shall be a sign. But who else saw that sign? The death angel did. Now, I don't want to get into a theological discussion of who the death angel was from. But I want to tell you, there's an angel out there who would like to cause death to you. But you've got the blood sprinkled. And he can't be a death angel to you. He sees it too. So I want you to see, this blood is not only a sign for you. It's a sign to the enemy of our soul and all his cohorts who have been defeated thoroughly when this blood was collected and then applied to the earth. That gets into what we talked a little bit last week. What was the implication of this? Their sin was not imputed to them. In other words, they weren't punished for their sin. It was a type of what? A type of redemption. Now, we saw in Hebrews 9 that Jesus' blood was presented and sprinkled on the offer. We can't see that. It requires us to have faith to see it. You know, Scripture tells us twice, and I won't read these two, but in Hebrews 10:22, it says, we too have been marked with the blood. Now, if you go read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, the cleansing ceremony for the leper, and leprosy was considered to be, the root of it was sin. They applied blood to a thumb, an ear, and a toe. So that was a sign placed on them. This says, as 1 Peter 1, 2 also says, that we have been sprinkled with his blood. You are marked in the Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. So today, how do we apply the blood? How do we impart the power that is associated with the blood today? In other words, how do we make this token visible, not only to ourselves to give us confidence, but to remind the enemy, you've seen that blood and you have no rights now? How do we do that? Well, we can do it through communion, but what I want you to see is we do it because when we believe something, what are we going to do? When we have faith in the blood, we're going to speak it. So I believe this comes through us speaking the word, declaring what we see, declaring in faith that we are the redeemed of the Lord in his blood and in what that blood provides to us. We have that. So let's go back now to pleading the blood or drawing this bloodline. The saints of old knew there was something special about it. They had confidence in it. I've heard an account, and I won't tell it all because it'll take too long, but there was a pastor in Tennessee who was in a meeting in Canada. His parents were keeping the kids, and he got notified that they had been attacked, or they were having fox come across and destroy things on the property. And the pastor dropped to his knees, the way I remember this account, and prayed and pled the blood, drew a bloodline around his property. And he got notified a little later, days, by his father that as they walked the property, they found dead fox right on the property line. Now that's a representation of what can happen. But let's talk about this a minute, because I think we use this word pleading in the wrong way. Can I tell you what pleading the blood is not? What does pleading normally come up? To beg. Think exactly the opposite. Pleading the blood is not begging for anything. Pleading has to do. Where were the accusations that we saw earlier happening? The devil would come to accuse the brethren in the throne room. He would throw them at in a court. When we plead the blood, we are making a legal claim. And we'll show you this in Scripture. We are making a legal claim for what that blood has purchased and what is rightly ours. Jeremiah 12:1. Let's look at two scriptures and we'll see it. Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice. So here we've got grace, mercy, and justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Now, what did this start with? That I will plead my case with thee. The word plead there is the word in Hebrew, R-E-E-V, which means to strive, to contend, or to conduct a legal case. That's how we plead the blood. We make a claim on the courts of heaven that enforce on this earth what has already been purchased and provided to us. Psalm 43 verse 1 is another example. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So here he's asking the Lord to plead his case. Let me read you this in another translation, the New Living. Declare me innocent O God. Now, is that not what the blood did for you? It declared you innocent. So here, the blood is pleading, he's pleading the case, and it's doing exactly what the blood said it's done. Defend me against these ungodly people from these unjust liars. So does the blood speak? Well, do you remember? Let's look at Hebrews 12:24, and we won't go to multiple scriptures. We'll just go to this one. Do you remember in Genesis when Cain killed Abel? Hebrews 12:24 we're going to now. Cain had killed Abel. The Lord came to talk to him about what had happened. And what did he say? That blood is crying, the ground, the blood is crying out. Okay? So, look at 12:24. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Well, what was the blood of Abel speaking? Guilty. Condemnation. What does the blood of Jesus speak? What does it declare? Innocent. No condemnation. That's the blood speaking. It's speaking innocent. It's speaking freedom from guilt and condemnation. It's speaking justified. It's speaking redeemed. It's speaking victorious. It's speaking healed. It's speaking prosperous. All of those different things. The blood provides for us, and I've noted five things here, and we've looked at a number of these scriptures already. Redemption. We have redemption through His blood. Authority over the devil. We've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So if we've overcome him, we have authority over him. Protection. Back to Exodus 12:13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we remember we've been marked by the blood and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did a seal do? Well, when my grandmother used to make apple jelly, she'd put a wax seal over it so it would preserve it, so it protected it. But a seal in the old days not only did that, but they would put a stamp on it so that they would know this was the king's authority. They would know, they would identify who had done the sealing. That's you. That's what you have. You've got the blood sprinkled and the seal placed upon you. We've been healed by the blood of his stripes, 1 Peter 2:24. We have fellowship through the blood of Jesus. You say how? Well, what does scripture say? Hebrews 10:19. We have boldness and confidence to enter the holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. And finally, we have access to this new and better covenant. All the benefits of the old, all the curses have been removed. Jesus said to us in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Paul recounting that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So might I say this? When we plead the blood, or when we declare the work of the blood, declare protection around us, we are speaking, or we are saying something. Psalm 107:2 says this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I've heard a lot of people say so. That's not what it's talking about. It makes everybody laugh, but we need to finish it up. When let the redeemed of the Lord say so, what are we saying? The blood has cleansed me. It's redeemed me. I'm washed in it. I am free. I am innocent. All those words that we used before, that's what you ought to say as the redeemed of the Lord. Anytime something comes against you, then let that be the words you speaking of the power of the blood. Back a ways at healing school, we were teaching on just a small part of this. And I closed the meeting with a portion of this, so I have added some more to it. But if you would, I want us to read this together today. And then I'm going to challenge you to at home to read it once a day between now and next Wednesday. And next week, we're going to read it to pick up where we've been as we enter into talking about prayer and fellowship as the last session on this foundation. So, will you read it with me? Devil, I am stamped as belonging to Jesus because of the work of the blood, and thus you have no authority over me. I have been sprinkled with his blood and signed with the Holy Spirit. Because I have been set free by the blood of Jesus, I declare my freedom from severe and lasting plagues and chronic sicknesses. Symptoms, bow your knee to Jesus Christ, whose blood has placed me in union with him and set me free from these illnesses. Go now in the name of Jesus. I plead, declare that the blood of Jesus has purchased my peace. Therefore, worry, fretting, anxiety, go now in the name of Jesus. I declare that I have no lack, but an abundance for every good work. Because of the blood of the new covenant, I prosper and am in health just as my soul prospers. Amen. So be it.